If Jesus is everything to you, obedience to him is number one in your heart. Those who say they are followers of Jesus have a huge appetite to do what God tells them to do. And that's not just obeying the straight-up commandments of Scripture. That is learning how to discern the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus himself, the one we love and adore, said, "I came down from heaven not to do what I want, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Obedience to God is a chief characteristic of all who say they know and love Jesus. Let me pause for you to think about that. It means that every day I'm listening for the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life so that I might say, "Lord, I hear you and I will obey." I think probably my favorite word about obedience was spoken by Mary on the event of the first great miracle of Jesus. She said to the servants about filling the water pots, "Whatever he says to you, do it." I love it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Isn't that the heart of the Christian? Whatever he says to you, do it. I've learned to discern from people when they sense that God is speaking to them and leading them. You better get out of their way and encourage them to follow God in obedience to his word. Obedience is one of the great characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. The moment you stop engaging in surrender to God's will, you have grieved the Spirit, and you're no longer growing in grace. Y'all want to grow in grace, right? Obedience is so important that the Apostle Paul laid it down as bookends in the book of Romans, undoubtedly his greatest theological writing in all of the New Testament. He refers in chapter 1, verse 5, to the obedience of faith. And then at the end of the book in chapter 16, sort of summarizing everything that he'd been talking about in the great book of Romans, he says, the point is this, it's the obedience of faith. And then right in the middle of the book in chapter 6, he's talking to Christians and he says to us, "You have obeyed from the heart the tradition of the gospel that has been delivered to you." So it's not just doing it. It's not just doing what God told you to do begrudgingly. It's doing it from the heart. Your heart is wide open to God and you're saying, "I'm ready, Lord. I want to do what you teach us to do." And then, of course, we're coming back now this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at the man and his wife whose faith was marked more by obedience than anything else. I want to talk to you today about the obedience of faith. Are you surprised I'm going to talk to you about obedience? I've worked hard to try and introduce it to you. Come with me to Hebrews 11, and we're coming back to our series. We talked about the conviction of faith, the legacy of faith, and last week, the practice of faith. Now today I want to talk about the obedience of faith. We're beginning in that great paragraph in verse 8 where we are introduced to Abraham. Then we're told about Sarah. Then there's a brief introduction in the following paragraph. Next week I'm going to talk to you about the vision of faith, because there's this paragraph right in the middle of telling the story of Abraham when God tells us what vision looks like in your life. I'm digressing now, but without a vision, the people perish. We all need to have the ability to see what God says is true. I'll talk about that next week, but this morning, we're going to park on the story of Abraham and Sarah from Hebrews chapter 11. And as always, I want to remind you that the reading of God's word is more important than anything I have to say about it or anything you think about it. Watch this now, chapter 11, verse 8. We're told, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out," look at this, "even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed." He went by faith and he stayed by faith, because he lived by faith. Look what it says. "By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in a land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. I love this, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Think about that for a moment. Abraham's faith enabled him to see the city that is still, even for us, future. He's looking forward to the new Jerusalem. It's detailed in Revelation chapter 21. After the new heaven and the new earth have been installed eternally as the end game of God's plan of redemption, then we're told about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. We're told that it is 1,500 miles square. We're told that the walls are of shining jasper. We're told that there are 12 gates of solid pearl, and that beautiful new city of God will be erected above planet Earth as a permanent reminder of God's great faithfulness to his people, and we'll be able to visit that city. I'm kind of hoping that my apartment, my condominium, my mansion in heaven is in that new city. I'll be happy to live in the new heaven and the new earth. I'm not sure about all the details of how it's going to work out, but even Abraham, as early as 8,000 years ago, saw the new city that God had promised, and that is what he was pursuing. He's really talking about the end game of his faith. Abraham saw the end point. Abraham saw that he would dwell eternally and gloriously in the presence of the God who designed and built the eternal home for his people. How cool is that, Mona? I can't wait to see that wonderful city. And I'll see my dear brother Abraham there. Now watch this. I love. This has got to be the first power couple in the world. You know what a power couple is? It's a man and a woman who together by faith serve God for their whole lives. They are, in my view, a power couple in the kingdom of God. There's some people about whom I cannot think without thinking about the husband and the wife. They're married not just legally, but they are one in serving God. And we're told that Sarah was like that. Here's the point. Abraham could not have inherited the great promise of God without Sarah. Sarah was a key part of God's great covenant of promise to the world. Watch this. It says in verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. That's a polite way of saying she was well beyond menopause, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. It's that simple. Therefore, the conclusion is, from one man, in fact, from one man as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. Abraham and Sarah are living examples to us today of what faith looks like in our lives, and especially the characteristic of obedience. I want to show you in Abraham's life in verses 8 to 10 that obedience is answering God's call. Obedience to God, which is exemplified in Abraham's life, is evidenced by hearing his call, doing what he told you. The text says it, right? Abraham was called, then the next word, he obeyed. He did what he heard God calling him to do. So Abraham is an example to us of the going and staying by faith. In verse number 8, we're introduced to Abraham, that great hero of the faith. Can I just remind you about his story? We're introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God called him and said, I'm going to make you and your descendants a great blessing to the world. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Then just move over a couple of chapters to chapter 15, and we're told strategically about what made Abraham the great example to us all. Genesis chapter 15 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Don't you tell me that salvation in the Old Testament is any different than it is in the New Testament. It has always been by faith alone, not in the keeping of the law. Even Abraham, our father, is distinguished as simply taking God at his word. How cool is that, Michael? You just need to open your Bible and open your heart and let the Spirit tell you what you're supposed to be doing, and then you do it. You obey him. Now, just one word of caveat, because I don't want to be responsible for any nut jobs that run off saying God told them to do some strange and weird thing. I believe, just like Abraham, his call was checked by Sarah. Sarah, here's what I think God is telling us to do. I'm with you, hubby. I'm going along in this journey. I believe that's exactly what God is saying to you. I'm simply saying that when you think God has spoken to you from his word through the experience of your heart in the work of the Holy Spirit, you need to be careful to talk to one or two trusted people. And I'm getting off a little bit here, but Abraham, we're told very early in Abraham's colossal story, he believed God. Therein is the tragic diagnosis of the church today. We're neither hearing from God, nor are we obeying him. And a terrible darkness has fallen over the church, because we do not know how to do what Abraham did. Speak, Lord. I want you to talk to my heart, my conscience, my soul, through your precious word. Then, of course, we're told in Romans 4 and James 2 that the Jewish nation referred to Abraham as their father. Of course they do, because he is the father of the Jewish nation. But then remember that Paul in Galatians chapter 3 told us, get this now, Abraham is not just the father of the Jewish nation, he is our father. He is the father of all who believe. He is the respected elder in the church who modeled for us the way of salvation. I'm quite excited about that. So in my ancestry, there stands a sacred name known to all of us as Abraham. I can say that my faith is traced all the way back to Abraham. He taught me how to live the Christian life. Listen for the call of God and then do it in obedience to him. So Abraham's a great hero for us, isn't he? He's the father of all the faithful and the recipient of God's great covenant promise. Now the text says about Abraham that he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was one of those metropolises in the ancient world. There are arguments among scholars about where that is exactly. But what we know generally from history is that it was a great metropolis, but it was the center of idolatrous practice. It was the place where everybody went to learn who the latest and most popular and most powerful gods were located. They were animists by nature in Ur. And here's Abraham, this man who would believe God, dwelling in a pagan land, seeking to be obedient to God, and God calls him. God interrupts the silence to call a man to follow him. That's how salvation happens, by the way. It's the coolest thing. One of the young men in our church who was baptized recently said he heard the call of God, and he had to go to a local junk shop or you know what I'm trying to say, like a Salvation Army or a Goodwill store, to find an old Bible. He found the Bible and started reading it and had a wonderful experience of salvation in Jesus Christ. You know what was happening there? God was speaking from heaven. Imrah! Imrah! I'm calling you! The heart knows when the voice of the great shepherd is calling, and he answered the call. He was baptized a few months ago here in our church and gave that witness. And I thought, wow, God doesn't need us. You know that, right? God didn't need any of us. God is able to call a man or a woman, speak their name, take them to a Salvation Army, whatever it was, to find a cheap Bible for $2 or $5, whatever he paid for it, begin reading it, and find the source of life, the true meaning of existence in the universe. That's what happened to Abraham. Abraham heard God calling his name, and he said, I want you to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. That must have come as a relief to Abraham, don't you think? He was living in this idolatrous pagan place, and he saw the emptiness of it all. He felt the darkness all around him, and God says, I want you to leave this place. Just so you know, the church is defined in the New Testament as the ecclesia. That word is used about 115 times in the New Testament. It literally means, in its basic etymology, it basically means the called out ones. It was an announcement in a city to all of the city citizens to show up for an announcement in the core of the city. And good citizens would answer the call, and they'd show up for the announcement. We are the ecclesia of God. We are the ones who've been called out of the pagan idolatry of the world to know and love the true God and to serve him. So what does it say about Abraham? He obeyed, because faith always acts in obedience. Faith must always be in motion, seeking to do what God has told you to do. Just so you know, I don't feel like God tells me every day what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I just go about doing what I know I'm supposed to do. Other times, I'm very well aware that God has interrupted my thinking, my day, my process, and he says, change your plan, son. We're going in a different direction. See, the key is that you need to be listening. You need to be ready. God will not speak to a heart that is not already determined to obey him. Some of you have to conclude, maybe the reason I'm not hearing much from God these days is because I have no intention at all of doing what he told me to do. A gentleman came recently to ask me for spiritual help. Told me he was in a great wrestling with powers of darkness, and told me how he thought those powers of darkness got into his life. I said, well, tell me a little bit more about your story. Within 3 minutes, I discerned. There may be dark powers of darkness at work in his life. It's because he's absolutely disobedient to God. And I gently interrupted him and said, you are not a victim of a demon or of witchcraft or of the powers of darkness. You are a victim of the greatest evil man there is, you. Thomas Brooks said that. God deliver me from the worst of all evil men, me. You see, if we're not already postured to do what God is telling us to do, he doesn't need to talk to you. Why would he waste his breath if he knows that you're not going? That's why so many spiritual lives are dead as a doorknob, because God knows that our heart is not bent in humility. The text says he went out following God's promise, trusting God's direction. I love this part, not knowing where he was going. That's kind of scary, isn't it? 30-some years ago, April and I began wrestling with a call to leave the Holy Land, the Maritimes. Not so holy. Don't tell them I said that. To come to Ontario. And it was a major change for us. We were coming some 2,000 kilometers, some crazy amount. We packed up on Boxing Day. We took our kids' toys that they had opened the morning before and put them back in the boxes and said, climb in the back of the truck. No, not the back of the U-Haul truck. Climb in the back of the van. The truck's leaving. We're going to Ontario. We left in the dead of winter in Nova Scotia because we had wrestled through. We believe we had heard the voice of God. I can take you to the spot on the Salmon River in Truro, Nova Scotia, where I was wrestling with the will of God, and I heard a voice in my conscience say, this is the way, walk in it. I never looked back, I never doubted, and I came to Hamilton Ontario. You have a story like that. Strategic times in your life where God changed the direction of your whole life because you were willing to obey and to go out. Now let me show you secondly about Abraham's life. He went out in verse 8, he's going. In verses 9 and 10, he's staying. Isn't that a cool way of describing Abraham? We see him on his journey, and then we see him living in tents temporarily in a place that was not yet his ultimate destiny. We're told that he lived in tents, which is a reference, of course, to, I think that's an illustration for us of the temporary residence that we have on earth and the fact that we are living in a spiritual pilgrimage. We are all spiritual pilgrims. One of the great privileges of my life has been to take a group of pilgrims to visit Israel in the Holy Land. I've always said, we're not going to see the sights, we're going on a spiritual pilgrimage to walk in the very places where Jesus Christ lived and worked his miracles and taught his word. We're on a spiritual pilgrimage, right? Don't get too lost in the details of your life right now. You got to step back and see that God is the great shepherd who is leading you all the way to your heavenly home, to the city whose architect and builder is God. You're being called to a greater place. Remember that your journey is temporary. Hey, for those of you who are my age, 63 or older, it happens around 60 years of age. You look back and say, how did that happen so fast? Where did everybody go? My life really is a vapor. It appears for a little time. But God says, you're just starting. You're going toward a heavenly city where you will dwell eternally. Even Abraham, in his great faith, believed that whatever God had planned for him on that journey from Ur to Canaan was only a temporary pass on planet Earth. He was going much further than his eyes could see in the land. I watched a video the other night of a man who literally traced the footsteps of Abraham as best as he could. He rented a car, started out where he believed Ur was, and then he followed the Euphrates River all the way up. It was a really fascinating. I watched the whole thing with absolute rapt attention because I wanted to walk where Abraham walked in my mind. Fascinating, but Abraham knew when it was time to go, and he knew when it was time to stay. Faith enables you to discern the voice of God in your goings, your comings and goings in life. I'm thrilled about the privilege of pastoring this great church because there are many of you from all the various lands of the world. At some point, you heard the voice of God saying, I want you to leave your homeland and go to Canada and make it your new home. All of you walked that incredible journey of faith, many of you coming to Canada without anything more than a suitcase on your arm, with no resources and no one to... I've heard the stories again and again and again. You didn't have any sponsors, but look back at how faithful God has been to you. He led you all the way. He called you to this place for this time. Now, are you still living in faith and believing him? Because the most exciting days are ahead. Abraham went and he stayed by faith because he was looking for that great city, that city in Revelation chapter 21. I've got to hurry on and show you. Let's just talk for a few minutes about Sarah as an example of obedience that receives God's power. These two are a great pair. April and I call ourselves the Bartlett pair. I hope you only eat Bartlett pears. If I find out that you're eating any other kind of pears, I'll pay a pastoral visit to your home and call down a curse upon you. Just kidding. Bartlett pears are the best. Just check it out online. They really are. They're the sweetest, the best to cook with. They are, the Bartlett pears, and I have no stock in Bartlett pears, have no stock at all. But Abraham and Sarah are a sweet pair of faith in God. Abraham couldn't do it without Sarah. All of those godly men in the church who have a beautiful spiritual wife are sitting there saying, I would never have made it to first base without her. I could never have made it as far as I have without her as my spiritual support. So Sarah is an example here in the text of receiving God's power by faith. We're told, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive, though she was past age. In the remaining part of this text, there will be two references to the experience of both Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was too old to have children, and Abraham was as good as dead in producing children. He was past the ability to do it, but they both inherited a great promise from God because of faith. So the other night, my heart was exercised over a few things. Does your heart ever get exercised? I worry about my cancer. I worry if it's going to come back. And sometimes at night, I get worked up, and I'm sitting there in my bed, so I grab my Bible, and I start talking to God. And then I read this beautiful text. Jesus replied to them. Peter's just observed the fig tree that was cursed. It's now dead. Jesus replied to the disciples, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand and pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, so your Father in heaven will also forgive your wrongdoing. So whatever you think of this passage, Jesus is telling us that when you pray, you believe God and he will grant you the miracle that you have prayed for. You can argue with me later. That's not a typical teaching you'll hear in a Baptist church, but it's there in black and white taught by Jesus. Have faith in God. What does that mean? You don't doubt him. I happen to believe that when you pray those prayers, you better have a sense of what God has told you you should pray for. Sometimes prayer is nothing but a stick that we use to try and beat God into submission to our request. Prayer really should be the ability to discern the will of God and then pray for grace to fulfill the will of God. But Mark 12 says, have faith in God. And if there's a mountain standing in your way, if you believe that that mountain can be cast into the sea, why don't we practice that more? Why don't you believe that? Why don't you stand before that mountain and say, be gone! Be flattened out! Be cast into the depths! I'm just quoting Jesus, friends. And Sarah is an example who did this same thing. She could not conceive, but she believed that God made a promise to her husband, and she said, that must mean then that I have to conceive. Now that'll take a miracle, so God, I believe you for the miracle of what you want in my life. Though she was past age, now the text tells us the key to her faith. She knew that God was faithful. She knew that what God said he would do. She heard Abraham's testimony of God calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees to leave a land, to head for a land that he had never seen, and she knew God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. See, our faith often lives in the in-between, not quite trusting God without doubt, but knowing that he can do it, right? You following me? We know God can do it. But we really don't believe he will do it. And Mark 11 is saying, you better believe God will do it. You have to develop your faith and exercise your faith to the point where the OBGYN says to Sarah, you'll never have a baby. That's impossible. What's wrong with you, lady? You're nuts. Andy, I hope you elders don't fire me. I'm just trying to preach what it says. It's messing with my head. Chrissy, it's messing with my head. It's what it says. I have to believe it. Sarah had to trust God for an intervention that only God could give. And she said, he's faithful. Now, we're told that obedience is hearing and answering the call of God, and then it is receiving God's power to do what he told you to do. Sometimes it's easier to discern what God wants you to do than it is to actually do it. Actually doing it means you're going to follow through. There are lots of people who have plans to obey God. They've heard his voice, they know, but they fail to follow through. Sarah followed through in every way. And then what are we told? From this one man came an offspring as numerous as the stars and as the sand of the seashore. What's he talking about there? Obviously not just talking about the nation of Israel, because they're not that many. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about that great multitude, innumerable numbers in heaven that stand before the throne of God at the end of the age, when we will all, from every time period, from every generation, we will give God the glory for redeeming us by grace. And Abraham is the one who simply started that magnificent outcome of the innumerable host in heaven that will worship God because he chose just to obey God. But he didn't just choose to obey God. He obeyed God against all odds. I guess that's what I would plead for in your life even this morning. Where your strength ends and your resources have failed and your circumstances appear hopeless, believe God and wait for him to do what he said he will do. Now, Lord, I want to be able to hear your voice like Abraham did. I want to obey and go when you tell me to go. I want to obey and stay when you tell me to stay. And I'm not talking about geography now. I'm talking about following you in faith every day on that exciting journey that ultimately leads to the new Jerusalem, the city of God, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned on her wedding day. Now, Lord, I pray that you would enable all of us to hear and obey and receive the strength that we need to live faithfully for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.